Everyone in this room wants change. Let me explain. Some of us want to change personally, that we want to be more like Jesus. We're frustrated by our lack of feeling close to God, or the way we keep doing that thing we don't want to do, or we're frustrated by the way life is going at the moment. Others of us want change in the church family. We're aware of tensions, problems, things not being done the way we'd like them to be done. We all want change. And change in us as individuals and in us as a church family is at the heart of God's message for today. As his beloved people, God wants us to change individually and as a family. So whatever change you're looking for, listen in. But what we need to see first is that the key thing in change, the key thing in becoming more the person we long to be, the key thing in developing as a church family is to know who we are, to know who God has already made us. When we started this series in Ephesians, I said that Ephesians is all about identity formation, knowing who we are so we live appropriately. And in chapters 1 to 3, it's all about what God has made us in Christ. So if you've got the Bible open, just flick back to chapter 1. And verse 4, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God has chosen us to be holy and blameless. One day we will be perfectly holy and blameless, even now, because of our faith in Christ. He looks at us as holy and blameless. We are righteous in God's sight. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. He's called us to be his children. We are his children, as true as if we'd been adopted. We have, in fact, been adopted. Chapter 2, verse 5, over the page. He made us alive with Christ. Verse 6, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We are already spiritually with Christ in the heavenly places, however we may feel. Chapter 2, verse 19. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. It's as if we are in God's house. We're able to walk into his study. We're able to walk into his living room and so on. And what is our part? Well, simply to believe. Chapter 1, verse 13. When you believed, you were marked with the Holy Spirit. All of that is who we are. It's what God has already made us. I wonder if we realize that. And all of it is by grace, God's undeserved favor. Chapter 2, verse 8. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. We couldn't save ourselves. We were dead spiritually, but God saved us by sending his Son to die on the cross for us, and by giving us the gift of faith. And if you're new, if you started coming recently, all you need to do is believe, to trust in Jesus Christ, and all of these things can be true for you as well. Paul sums it up in our passage in chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example as dearly loved children. So we need to know, as we start, who we are. And this is a daily thing. For me, every day when I wake up, I remember reading somewhere that someone saying that he wakes up with a devil on his face. And I feel like that sometimes. I don't know whether you do. Every day, I need to know who I am, to be reminded of who I am in Christ. I need to look at these things from Ephesians or from another part of the Bible to be reminded I'm God's child. I'm holy in his sight. I'm pure and blameless. I'm a member of his household. Well, having been reminded of that, we can head into our passage, and Paul has two simple things to say and then a number of practical examples. We're going to spend most of our time looking at those examples, but we'll just quickly look at these two things. So first, put off your old non-Christian ways, verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. You'll remember probably that most of the Ephesian Christians were Gentiles. They were from a non-Jewish background. And in Paul's time, that went along with a depraved, ungodly way of thinking. If you want to see some examples of what that might look like, have a look at Romans chapter 1 later. And there would have been a stark contrast between the Christian way of life and the Gentile way of life. We don't see it so much now, or certainly until the 1960s, we didn't see it so much in our culture, because our culture had been influenced by Christianity for hundreds of years. But we see it increasingly now, the stark contrast. And God says, verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Don't go there. Don't be like the surrounding culture. Why not? Well, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They are blind spiritually. They don't get God and his ways. He goes on, due to the hardening of their hearts. It's not just that they can't, they deliberately reject God and his ways because they don't like them. And as a result, verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. That is open sin that flaunts itself. They have given themselves to indulge in every kind of impurity. In particular, that's talking about sexual behavior. And they are full of greed. There's a continual lust for more. And whether we look at the greed of bankers or politicians in London, or the websites promoting adultery and pornography and abortion, or a thousand other places, we see it, don't we, in our culture. Second, put on Christ's ways. As God's children, knowing who we are, Paul says we're to put on a new way of life. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. It's as if he takes us back to the point of coming to faith and he says, you've chosen a different path. You were taught a different way, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And there are three actions here: put off, be made new, put on. And notice it begins with the mind, how we think about ourselves. And then it goes on to how we live. That's why what we believe about ourselves is so important. And to me, the idea of putting off and putting on makes me think of clothes. And we're back to the what we showed the kids, aren't we? It's as if God's saying, you know who you are, a child of God, chosen to be holy and blameless with the Holy Spirit living in you. So take off your old clothes, the dirty ones, here they are. The dark ones, the miserable ones, getting more and more faded and filled with tears. And put on the new clothes, the clean ones, the ones that, verse 24, are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Know who you are, put off the old person, put on the new person. Well, we may be confused by this, and thankfully Paul gives us quite a lot of examples in our passage, and there'll be at least one that's relevant for each of us. And the good news is that more and more over the last few years, we have been living in these ways. God has been working in these ways amongst us. And each example is of how we as the body of Christ relate to each other, how we love each other, how we put the needs of others before our own. So we're going to go through some of them now. Here's the first one. Don't lie, but speak the truth. Put off lying. Put on speaking the truth. Verse 25. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. It's like one person is an eye and another person is a foot. Does your eye lie to your foot? Does your mouth lie to your hand? Of course not. If they did, the body would stop working properly. And in the same way, we're not to lie, but to speak the truth. Lying is a big thing in West Hull. I don't know if you've noticed this, but lies are easy. Lying to our children, saying we're fine when we're not, whatever it might be. As we tell the truth, we're distinctive from the surrounding community. And God is enabling us to do that more and more, but we do need to avoid the little white lies. Is everything okay? Yeah, fine. When actually, no, I've got a real problem with you. I'm angry with you for something you said, but yeah, everything's fine. It's like the foot not telling the eye that it's hurt. And if the foot doesn't tell the eye that it's hurt, then that can cause real damage to the body. Second, not bitter and angry, but compassionate and forgiving. Verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I wonder if you're bitter towards anyone in the church family or angry. Maybe you're bitter or angry towards me. Bitterness and anger are interesting things, aren't they? Because they're something that the victim experiences. I get bitter or angry because of something someone has said or done to me. And I've observed around here that we very easily become the victim. We focus on what other people have done to us, on how we've been misused and abused. And we easily withdraw into self and justify our anger and our bitterness. But God says through Paul, that's something to put off, to turn away from. It's the sin of the victim. It's a form of pride. I don't deserve this. But God says, he doesn't just say don't do it. I mean, that doesn't help anyone, does it? He gives a reason. He says, remember who you are. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You're a child of God by faith through grace. You and I have been forgiven an enormous debt by God, an enormous debt, far bigger than anything anyone has done to us. And so as one of his children made to be like him, I'm to forgive. And it won't be easy. Sometimes it's incredibly hard. For some people, it's a daily act to choose to forgive, even though they really don't feel like it. They deliberately choose to forgive. And it doesn't mean that the other person doesn't have to say sorry and doesn't have to repent. Often they do. And it's appropriate to talk to people and to challenge people sometimes. But Paul's clear, isn't he? There's to be no bitterness and no anger. Third one, no stealing but giving. Put off stealing, put on giving. Among the Ephesian church, there were converted thieves and they needed to stop. But it's not just about stopping stealing. I don't think much stealing goes on around here. But notice the positive side, verse 28. You must work, doing something useful with your own hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. As we realize we're part of a body, something bigger than ourselves, we'll want to contribute to the body. We'll want to serve the body, to have a role in the life of the church family. And we'll be thinking about that a bit more next Sunday. And we'll want to give financially as much as we're able so the body continues to be built up. And again, this is happening. People are volunteering for all sorts of things, which is wonderful. People are giving. Someone was saying to me yesterday how they've been committed to tithing. So that's giving 10% of your income for years. And they're going through a difficult time at the moment. But they've said, we're going to keep doing that because it's the right thing to do. It's a way of trusting God. And that's brilliant. That's encouraging. These things are happening. No unwholesome talk, but talk that builds up. Verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. What does Paul mean by unwholesome talk? Well, look at the opposite, building others up according to their needs. So unwholesome talk is speaking in such a way that we tear people down or we cause the body damage in the way that we talk. And often I think it's the way we say things to one another. We can all be guilty of this, myself included, saying something which may be valid, but the way it's said just causes the other person to get upset or to feel belittled. How much the body would benefit if we all thought about how the other person will hear that before saying it. And the same goes, of course, for emails and for social media. It's really helpful, I think, to imagine the other person reading what we've written. What will their response be to what I'm writing? Finally, don't grieve the Spirit, but love. Those verses don't really go together. Well, they do. They don't in the passage. They do go together. They make a really important summarizing point. So verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 5 verse 2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we're not loving, we're grieving the Spirit who's called us, who's woven us together in the one body. And the word for love here is agape. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Self-giving, self-sacrificing, self-dying. And again, we're to remember who we are, who Christ has made us. We're to be like Christ. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. Christ gave himself up to a terrible death for you and me, that we might be part of his body. And we're to be remade. We are remade in his likeness. So we're to do the same. We're to die to self. And in the context of our Sunday meetings, that means we're to die to our own preferences, to give up our own desires for the sake of the body. Someone said to me recently, I haven't been in a church where I felt completely comfortable for 15 years, and that's fine. I was listening to a sermon recently by John Piper, one of the ministers who's most influenced me over the years, talking about a possible change of service style at his church after 15 years of his ministry. And he said, there are people here who've lived with a style of service they don't like for 15 years. They've died to self. Now we're making a change, so it's more in line with what they're looking for. And the rest of us are going to have to learn to die to self in this area. And as you know, we at 4 o'clock are currently undergoing a review of the service. We've had quite a bit of feedback already. If you haven't filled in a form yet, today's your last chance to fill one in. And there are some there. Leave them in the box at the back. But we've had a huge variety of feedback. We can't please everyone. And we'll all have to do a bit of dying to self, to love as Christ loved us. So know who we are. Put off your old non-Christian ways. Put on Christ's ways. As we close, I just want to think for a moment about our vision. Hopefully we're familiar with this by now. How will this be fulfilled? What will it look like? Well, a large part of it will be as God works the changes we've thought about today in our lives, individually and as a church family. I pray for revival. I hope you pray for revival. Hanlaby and Hull desperately need revival. But you know, in history, revival has happened as the church has been revived. When Christians are brought to know who they are more, to live out who they are more, to love God more, to love each other more, to love those around them more. As this part of Ephesians happens more and more, God can do amazing things. God is doing amazing things. Let's pray he continues to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have made us in Christ. We thank you for our great privileges. We thank you for your Spirit working in us, helping us to put off the old self and to put on the new way. And we pray you'd help us to do that daily in the power of your Spirit. And we pray that as we do that, your body would be built up and we as individuals would be transformed more into the likeness of Christ. Amen.